Well, tonight we are in part two of our final series of 2018, and our series is called One Story. And what we're doing in this series is looking at the one story that God has been telling us since the beginning of time, the one story that God is revealing to us through his word, the Bible. I think what often happens, especially for people who grow up in church, we're really familiar with all the characters and all the stories and all the different conflicts throughout the Bible. We learn about them from an early age. But oftentimes we're kind of left wondering, but what's the Bible really all about? I know Adam, I know Eve, I know David, I know Jesus, I know Peter, I know all these little stories, but how do they all fit together? And my goal for you by the end of this series is that you will see this one story that God has been telling us since the beginning of time through the Bible. And we are breaking down this story into four parts, four phrases that I hope will kind of help you remember and that will kind of stick with you so you can understand what the story of the Bible is. On the screen behind me, you'll see what these four phrases are. They are image of God, sin between us, God with us, and God in us. And just like we did last week, I want to help you to help me out. Let's all say these together. Image of God, sin between us, God with us, and God in us. Hopefully, after we do this a couple more times over the next couple of weeks, you'll begin to remember those phrases. So last week, to begin this series, we looked at the phrase image of God. And we looked at in Genesis 1 how in the very beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And we saw that God created the universe on purpose with a purpose. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't some random chance. It wasn't natural selection just bringing things along. But God crafted and designed and created the universe on purpose with a purpose. And the crowning moment of God's creation, the crowning moment of his design was when he made mankind, when he made us. And the Bible tells us that he made mankind in his own image. And this is what separates us from all of creation. This is what makes us distinctly human, that we are made in God's image. And because we're made in God's image, we talked about how everybody has value, everybody has worth and significance because every person is made in God's image. And it's this image of God that allows us to have a relationship with God. It's the image of God that allows us to either choose to love God or choose to reject God. And at the end of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, it says this, God saw all that he had made. And it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. So God is done creating. And he says it is very good. The creation, the world that he set up, it was perfect. God's peace ruled on earth. Everything was perfect. We had complete peace with nature. There were no natural disasters, no diseases, no sickness, nothing we had to hide from, nothing we had to worry about. We had complete peace with the world. We had complete peace with each other. There was no animosity between Adam and Eve. There was no bitterness or fear or anger between them. And even more importantly, they had complete peace with God. Complete peace with God. There was nothing separating them from God. There was nothing between them. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2, it talks about how Adam and Eve actually walked in the garden with God. He physically manifested himself, and they actually walked with God. They had complete and perfect unity with him. There was no sin, no sickness, no death, no pain. So what happened? Because you're looking around our world today, and that's not the reality that we live in. We see plenty of brokenness all around us. We see natural disasters like hurricanes that wipe out entire cities, that devastate entire countries. We see school shootings every month, it seems, people who go in with no regard for human life and take innocent victims. We see people diagnosed with cancer and all kinds of diseases that they battle with for years and eventually take their life. We see people that we love, people that we care about deeply who die and that we lose. There's so much brokenness in the world. And this isn't the world that God intended. This isn't the world that God created. So what happened? What is to blame for where we are today? And the answer is three simple words: sin between us. Sin came into the world and separated us from God. And when sin came into the world, God's perfect peace in the world was broken. When God created the world, we know that it was perfect. But what is very interesting is this: just because the world was perfect did not mean that there wasn't a possibility for sin. Perfect world, but there was still a chance for sin. So God sets up Adam and Eve in the garden, and he gives them complete freedom. He says, Adam and Eve, I want you to rule on this world. I want you to reign, and you have complete freedom to live your lives how you want. But God gave them one specific command. He says, you can eat from any of the trees, but this one tree that I'm setting up here in the middle of the garden, you are not to touch it. You are not to eat from this tree. And if you do eat from this tree, there's going to be severe consequences. Gives them complete freedom, but gives them this one command. And maybe you've wondered before, because I've wondered myself, why would God do this? Like, why even create the possibility that they would disobey him? Why even create the possibility for sin? Why not just never put the tree there, never give them a chance? If God knows what's going to happen, why would he put the tree there knowing that they're going to disobey him? That seems like such a cruel thing to do. Why would God do that? And the answer is this: is because you cannot have a loving relationship without the ability to choose. If God had created a world where there was no choice, where they were forced to follow him, they were forced to love him, there was nothing else they could have chosen, they would never have had a true loving relationship. Because you know just as much as I do, a real relationship is one that you choose to enter into, one that you choose to love that person. If you are forced into a relationship, it's not a real and loving relationship. The most loving thing that God could do was to give us the ability to choose. Because by placing that tree in the garden, we had the ability to either choose God or to choose to reject him. And God knew the risk that he was taking. And God even knew that it would cost him greatly, that eventually it would cost him his son. But because he desired to have a real, authentic, loving relationship with us, he gave us the choice. He gave us the ability to choose. And that's where our story picks up tonight in Genesis chapter 3. If you have your Bible, if you want to flip there, we're going to see what happened. How did this perfect world come undone? When did sin come between us? In verse 1 of chapter 3, it says this: now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. We just got to go ahead and stop right there. Raise your hand if you hate snakes. Good. I hate snakes. Snakes terrify me. So the fact that Satan is embodying a snake, I don't like it. So let me just tell you the weirdest snake story that I have. So every once in a while, I like to go to Ybor, not to go clubbing, don't worry, just dinner, coffee, there's good restaurants out there. And when you walk on 7th Street, that's kind of the sketchy one, you don't want to be there past 11 o'clock, it gets real weird. There's this guy that I've seen numerous times. He wears all black, he's bald, he's kind of a bigger guy, and he's always got this shirt on that says something about, like, son of Satan. Like, just something weird, like weird stuff. And he's pushing this baby stroller, this little baby bassinet, every time that I see him. But it's not his beautiful daughter who's laying in that stroller. It is his pet python. And he walks around with this stroller full of this giant python. And of course, he gets a lot of interesting looks, and people will stop and kind of look at him. And what he does is he'll take out this python, and he'll drape it all around himself, all over his shoulders, all around him. And then he does the weirdest thing that I have ever seen. He takes the head of the snake, that big, and puts it in his mouth. This big old snake. And people are just like, what is this guy doing? I've seen this like 3 or 4 times. It has scarred me for life. So I really don't like snakes. And we're about to see a talking snake, which I don't know if that's as terrifying as what I see in Ebor, but this is pretty terrifying. Listen to what the serpent said. He said to the woman, listen up. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? So Satan comes to Eve in the form of a serpent, and he says, Eve, did God really say that you can't eat from any tree? What's Satan doing here? Satan is known as the deceiver and as the liar. His native language, his native tongue is lies. And he's coming to Eve, and what he's doing is he's trying to twist God's words. He's coming to her, and what he's trying to do, he's trying to make her doubt God. Eve, did God really say that? I mean, is God really saying you can't eat from any tree? Does he really care if you do that? He's trying to get her to doubt God's goodness, to doubt God's intentions. Eve, does God really care? And isn't that how sin typically begins to enter in our life? We see something that we want to do. We see something that we're attracted to, see something that we want to participate in. And Satan kind of starts to say to us, does God really care if you do that? I mean, come on. Does it really matter if you do that? Does God really care? Does God really care what you're doing with your boyfriend or girlfriend? I mean, does he really care? Does it really matter? Does God really care what you're looking at on the internet? I mean, come on, does God really care? Does God really care that you cheat on all your exams? I mean, doesn't everybody else in school do that? Does God really care? And that's how sin typically starts. It starts with this idea of, does God really care? Listen to how Eve responds. Verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, no, we may eat from the trees in the garden. But God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. And she says, no, you've got it all wrong. God's given us freedom. God says that we can eat from any of the trees that we want. There's just this one tree that God has said we can't eat from. And he said that if we eat from it, that we're going to die. It's just this one tree. And listen to how the serpent replies in verse 4. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. He says, God's lying to you. You're not going to die. There's not going to be any consequences. What you're doing is not even wrong. God is deceiving you. God is lying to you. You certainly aren't going to die. And isn't that often the next lie that sin will tell us? You can do that. There's not going to be any consequences. Just have fun. Just go enjoy that. You've got nothing to worry about. You're not going to get hurt. They're not going to get hurt. Go participate that. You just need to have fun. You don't need to worry about the consequences. And then Satan tells her the greatest lie here in verse 5. He says this, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Here, Satan is telling her the greatest lie. He's saying, look, God is holding out on you. God is trying to keep you from something. God knows that if you eat from the tree, that you are going to be just like him, that you're going to have all the knowledge in the world. And God is afraid of that. So God is trying to keep you away from that. And this offer that Satan makes Eve is this, is that you don't need God. You can be God. You don't need God. You don't need him to tell you what's right and what's wrong. You don't need to tell him to tell you what's best for your life. You can be like God. You can make those decisions for yourself. You don't need to submit to God and follow what he says. You can be your own God. And sin makes that same offer with us today. You don't need God. You don't need to listen to what he says is right or wrong. You don't need to let God decide what's best for your life or how you should behave or how you should treat people. You can make that decision for yourself. You can be like God. You can decide what's best for your life. So a question I want you to consider is this. Is there an area in your life right now where you're believing you're God? Where you're saying, God, I know what you have to say about this. I appreciate the input, but I'm going to make my own decisions here. I'm going to determine what's right for my life. I'm going to determine what's right and wrong and what's best for me. Maybe you're a junior or senior in high school and you're starting to think about college. You're starting to think about your plans after high school. And you're saying, God, I'm just going to kind of leave you out of this one. I appreciate the input. I appreciate what you have to say. But God, I don't need you because I can be you. I can determine what's best for my life. Maybe you're in a relationship right now, and you know what God has to say about the kind of relationship that you're in. But you're saying, God, I've got this one. I think this is right for my life. I think this is what's best for my life, and I'm going to make that decision myself. Maybe there's some habit you have, some lifestyle that you're in, and you say, God, I know what you have to say about this, but God, I don't need you because I can be you in this. I can make the decision for myself. Is there any area in your life where you're saying, I'm God, I'm gonna make that decision for myself? Going on in verse 6, it says this, then when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So she's looking at this fruit, and she hears this offer that you can be like God. And it says that the fruit was desirable, it was pleasing, and it looked really good. And when she had that offer that she could be like God, that she didn't need to submit to him, she could decide what was best for her life, she took the fruit, she ate it, and she gave it to Adam to eat as well. And I know in our life that sin is typically very appealing and it looks good to our eye. There's something that we see everybody else doing, something that we're attracted to, something we want to participate in, and sin looks really fun, looks really desirable, and typically early on in it, it is fun and it is desirable. But what I've found in my life and what I've seen in so many other people's lives is this, is that sin always overpromises, but it always underdelivers. Sin makes these offers to you that say this, if you'll just go and do this, if you'll just participate in this, it's gonna make you happy. It's gonna give you purpose in your life. You won't need anything else. If you'll just go and do this or try this, it's gonna satisfy you. But sin always, always underdelivers on its promise. Sin never truly satisfies us. It always leaves us wanting and needing more. And Eve and Adam are about to experience that reality, that sin overpromised, but it underdelivered. Verse 7 says this, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. All right, I'm gonna say the word naked a few times in the next minute. So middle school boys, go ahead. Get the laughs out. Get the laughs out. Yes, I know, I know. Look, I know it's kind of weird. They're frolicking around in the garden without any clothes on. It's kind of strange. It's kind of funny. But here's the thing. There's so much significance in what's happening here. And I don't want you to miss how significant this is. You see, up to this moment, they had had a perfect relationship with God, a perfect relationship. There was nothing separating them from God. And despite the fact that they didn't have any clothes on, they felt no shame and they felt no embarrassment. And the reason was because they saw themselves the way that God saw them. They had perfect unity with him. They realized they were made in God's image. They were so close. But when they disobeyed God and sin entered into the picture and sin came between them, all of a sudden, they stopped seeing themselves through God's eyes and they began to see themselves through their own eyes. And at once, they realized that they weren't clothed. And this is where shame is introduced into the world. Now, most of you are probably familiar with what guilt is. Guilt is when you do something wrong and you feel bad about what you do. You know, you say something about somebody and you feel bad that you did that. You hurt somebody and you feel bad that you hurt them. But shame is such a greater and deeper emotion. Because when you have shame, you don't simply feel bad about what you did. Shame makes you feel bad about who you are. And now they're standing before God, they're standing before each other, and they feel deep shame for who they are because sin has entered into their life. Sin promised them something, and sin ended up greatly under-delivering, and they were left feeling shameful. And what they did was they take these fig leaves and they try to make coverings for themselves, to cover themselves up, to appear more presentable to each other and more presentable to God. And fig leaves serve as the first ever religion. Because here's what religion is. Religion is our attempt to clean ourselves up and make ourselves appear before God better than we are. When we partake in religion, we're trying to make ourselves look more presentable to God. And that's exactly what they're doing in this moment. They're trying to cover their shame. They're trying to cover their guilt. And they're trying to appear like they're more superior, appear greater to God. And how often do we do the same thing? You know, you live your life during the week. You know you're disobeying God. You're going after whatever it is that you want, and you start to feel guilt. You start to feel a little bit of shame about it. So what do? You come to church on Wednesday night, and you come, and you kind of come before God, and you sing to him, and it's kind of your way of covering up what you did all week. God, you know, now that I'm here at church, will you kind of forget about all those things that I've done? I'm trying to cover those things up. Or maybe Friday night, Saturday night, you're living a certain way and you come to church on Sunday morning and that's your way of trying to cover up what you did on the weekend. Or maybe for you, it's kind of an all year thing. You live your life, you make your decisions, you pursue what you want, but then you go on that mission trip for a week or you go to camp for a week and that's your attempt at trying to cover things up. You're trying to make yourself more presentable before God so that God will accept you. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve are doing here. Verse 8 says this, "Then the man and his wife, they heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden." They feel shame for who they are. They feel shame for what they did. And what do? They run and they hide. And how silly is that? They're hiding from God behind trees, as if God doesn't know where they are. I mean, how foolish, how silly is that? But how often is that a picture of our life? Where we're living a certain way, and we, rather than running to God and asking for forgiveness and running to God and asking him to clean us up, we end up running from God and we try to hide from God. We try to pretend like God doesn't see what we're doing and we resist him. Rather than running to him like we need to, we run away from him. But I love what verse 9 says. "But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?'" God's not angry with them. God's not there to cast judgment on them. God, in this moment, of brokenness, in this moment of disobedience where they've rejected him, God is still pursuing them. God still wants them. God still loves them. God is going after them. And if you're in here tonight and you've been running from God, you've been hiding from God, you've been living your life and you feel like I can't come before God because of how I've been living my life, I want you to understand that God is after you tonight. God wants a relationship with you. God wants to know you. God loves you regardless of what you've done. Verse 10, Adam answers, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Adam's essentially saying, God, I don't feel like I'm enough anymore. God, I don't feel like I can stand before you because of the decisions that I've made. And then God said this in verse 11, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? God is saying to Adam, who told you you're not enough? Who told you that I'm not enough for you? Who told you to feel shame about who you are? And in this moment, the creator of the universe is experiencing rejection from the very children that he created in his own image. They've rebelled against him. They've rejected him. And in verse 12, here's how Adam responds. He says, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. So Adam shifts the blame. He says, no, it's not my fault, God. It's Eve's fault. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So she shifts the blame. They continue to shift the blame. And God, at this moment, because God is a just God and because God can't just ignore sin, he puts consequences in the play. He tells Eve that there's going to be certain consequences because she's rejected him. He tells Adam there's certain consequences because he had rejected him. And in this moment, brokenness entered the world. The reason that we don't have peace with the world anymore is because of this. The reason we have natural disasters, the reason we have cancer, the reason we have disease and poverty and suffering in our world and death in our world is because mankind chose to reject God. They bought into this lie that they did not need God. They could be God. And God's perfect peace in this world was just shattered. And this image of God that each of us bear, it became broken. It became fractured. But in the middle of this brokenness, in the middle of us rebelling and rejecting God, God made a promise. Look at verse 14. It says this, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. In verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. And here's the promise that God makes. He says, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. God turns to Satan and says, Satan, one day from the line of Eve, there will be a man who will come. And this is the promise of Jesus. And he says to Satan, you will strike his heel. You're going to think you've won. You are going to kill this man. You're going to think it's game over. You're going to think you have had victory in this world. But he says, Satan, in that moment where you have crushed or struck his heel, he will crush your head. Jesus will conquer death. Jesus will conquer sin. Jesus will conquer Satan. And God will restore all the brokenness in this world. And next week, we're going to talk about how Jesus came to be with us, how God came to be with us, this promise of Jesus. But here's what you need to understand. You will never know your need for Jesus until you know your need of being saved. You will never think you need Jesus until you think that you need to be saved. And the reality is for all of us in here, if you've never trusted in Jesus, there is sin between you and God. There is a massive gap between you and God because of your sin. And there's nothing you can do to bridge that gap. There is brokenness in your life. There are things that are fractured, and you can't put them back together. Religion will never put the pieces back together. Religion will never bridge that separation between you and God. Going to church, doing your quiet time, being a nice person, none of those things will fix it. None of those things will bridge the gap. The only thing that can bridge that gap that sin has put between us is a relationship with Jesus. As the band makes their way up, I want to end tonight with one final question that I want each of you to consider. And here's the question. Is there sin between you and God? Right now in your life, is there sin between you and God? Have you bought into the lie that sin has offered that you don't need God, you can be God? That you can make your own decisions, you can determine what's right and what's wrong, what's best for your life, and you've gone after certain things, you've pursued certain things, and maybe just like Adam and Eve, it's left you disappointed. And you've realized that the sin that made this great promise, it has under-delivered in your life. And it's left you feeling shame for who you are. It's left you feeling broken. And maybe you've tried to cover it up with religion. Maybe you've hid from God. Maybe you've run from God. And I want you to know tonight that God is after you. God wants you. God loves you. God does not see your sin when he looks at you. With every head bowed, eyes closed, I want to speak to two groups that are in this room tonight. The first group is those of you, you would say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. There's been a moment in my life where I've trusted in him, but you know that the reality is that there is some sin in your life that is putting strain on your relationship with God. That sin has come between you and him. You've tried to cover it up. You've tried to appease God by coming to church. You've hid from God. And in this moment, God still loves you. God still wants you. And all you need to do is come before him and say, God, I need you to forgive me. I need you to clean me up. God, I need to see myself the way that you see me, not as a sinner, not as someone who has wronged you, but as a child of God. When God looks at you, he sees you as a righteous child. He sees you as Jesus. But I know there's a second group in here tonight. And there's never been a moment in your life where you've trusted in Jesus. And there is sin between you and God. There is an eternal separation between you and God. And there is nothing you can do on your own power to bridge that gap. And because of that, you will spend an eternity separated from God because of your sin, but God is after you tonight. God desires to have a relationship with you. God desires to save you. And tonight, if your desire is to be saved by God, to be healed from your brokenness, for that gap between you and God to go away, I'm gonna lead us in a prayer. And this isn't some magical prayer. These aren't special words, but if this is the cry of your heart, if this is what you desire, I'm just gonna ask you to repeat these words after me in your heart to God. These are the words. God, I need you. God, I know there is sin between us. And God, I know I can't do anything about it. God, I need you to save me. God, I give my life to you. Nobody looking around, if you made that decision tonight that you need God to save you from your sin, I'm gonna ask you to do something that's gonna take a little bit of courage. And here's why I'm asking you to do it. is because a physical response helps solidify a spiritual decision. You might make a spiritual decision tonight, but it really becomes real in your life when you respond physically. And this is what I'm going to ask you to do. Nobody looking around, heads bowed. If you prayed that prayer, if you made that decision tonight, I'm just going to ask you to lift your hand in the air right now, just to lift up your hand. Hands all across the room. You can put your hand down. I want to encourage you tonight, if you made that decision, it is the greatest decision that you will ever make. It changes your eternity. It changes your life here on earth. And I don't want you to leave tonight without sharing that with me, sharing that with one of our leaders. I'm going to pray for us, and then we are going to worship. Father, we love you. We thank you that despite us sinning and rebelling against you, that you are always after us, that you love us, that you want us, that you call us your children. Thank you for rescuing us. Thank you for saving us. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.